And welcome back to another episode of True Wisdom, where we dig deep into God's Word. And we're really trying to help not just you, our listeners, but ourselves to understand how to study the Bible, how the Bible reveals itself through study of the Bible, and how you can use it to really understand itself. Because remember, the Bible is not one book. It is a collection of 66 books written by multiple authors over a time period of about 1,500 years. But they all point back to Christ, and they all point back to the gospel, God's love for us. So, Andrew, why do we go through this process of learning more about the Bible?
We go through this process because in Proverbs 3:1, we're told, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandment, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Right? So we all want long life and peace. And in Proverbs 3:13, it says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." So how do we, if we're going to be happy for that, how do we find it? Well, Proverbs 9:9-10 tell us, "Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 9:9-10.
Excellent. Well, I'm going to pull a fast one on Andrew this week. Normally, Andrew has the Bible study, and we don't pre-discuss it. He brings it to us. I ask him what we're going to study, and then we talk about it, and we learn more through the discussion, and then we learn more about Bible principles. But there's something that I came across last week in a sermon, and it threw me for a loop because there is such a deeper story to it, and yet Christians don't talk about it very often. And I thought I would bring this up and see, and sort of put Andrew in a conundrum and see, how do we talk about something that's well known and yet not really covered very often? So I'm going to give a few hints, and let's see if Andrew knows what we're talking about.
Well, we're going to need prayer.
Yes, thank you, yes. So let me start with prayer this week. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us this 66 books that you've put together to help us better understand you and give us a chance for eternal life that was provided through the death of your son, Jesus. We thank you for this, and we pray that as we study this particular lesson that you've given, that we will come to a more clear understanding about what salvation is and how we could attain it. We thank you. We'll praise you. Amen.
Amen.
So, here it is. There's many characters in the Bible, many characters that we strive to become. So who are some of your favorite? I know some of mine. I love the book of Daniel. I love Daniel. I love Joseph.
Joseph.
Oh my goodness, his life story was so many ups and downs, and he went literally from being a slave to the second most powerful person in a matter of minutes, through nothing that he did, but in a matter of minutes. So, you know, I love some of those characters. You know, the story of Moses. Moses was much stronger than I. The weight that he took upon himself. You know, there's Elijah. Yes. See, I said Elisha first, but yes, there's definitely Elijah. There's so many characters in the Bible, and yet there's one character. There's not a tremendous amount written about him. In fact, I did a search on his name, and two of the texts don't even apply to him. But there's only a couple of texts about him, and yet he did one of the most miraculous things in the Bible. He was so close to God that he never saw death.
Oh, Enoch?
Enoch. So his story begins in Genesis 5. There is an Enoch who is spoken of in Genesis 4, the son of Cain.
Right.
Right. But this is not the Enoch we're talking about. We're talking about the Enoch in Genesis 5. So if you can read verses 5 to 23, excuse me, Genesis 5, verses 18 to 24, please.
Okay. Genesis 5 from the King James Version.
King James.
Verses 18 to 24. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the years of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Okay. Now, according to Bible principle that we've been talking about, you can reference and get a better understanding of one text by finding another text that's not only parallel, that sometimes refers back to that first text, so you can get a better understanding. And so, as I did my search, I found two other places, well, three actually, but the context is better in these other two. Hebrews 11:5, which says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God." Okay, so what can you glean from Hebrews 11:5 in the context of Genesis 5?
What can I glean from that?
Yes.
That Enoch had a relationship with God that was so awesome. He did things that were pleasing to God. And God took him away from the earth without him dying.
So the pastor said it in such a way that it literally, I looked at it a different way.
Okay.
The pastor said God was so close to Enoch that he said, "I don't want to be in different zip codes anymore." Do you understand what that is? That's a long distance relationship where someone says, "I have enough money and power where we don't have to keep doing this long distance. Don't worry about what you have here. Don't worry about what you have here. I need you to come live with me." Now,
very powerful.
The question I have is, why is it we don't try to find out more about that relationship? Why is it we're not trying to emulate that relationship? Now, we know that Enoch was not the only person that God took. He was not the only person that God took without seeing death either.
Right, right.
Because he took Elijah.
We have two, and we have every indication that Moses should have been the third.
Yes.
God is still merciful.
But yes, and I mean, if you even understand that, Moses messed up what we consider big time. First of all, if you want to look at Moses' history, he was a murderer. Okay?
Right.
He killed a man. Well, not manslaughter. Yes. He committed manslaughter.
Right.
He hid out in the desert. God took him. Strengthened him because he was a very reluctant leader. But he led the people.
By the time God got to him, right?
Right.
So the lesson, part of why he was taken out there was to take out that edge of self, and then he got rid of everything.
Yeah.
He was like, "Well, now that you've reduced self, you need me."
Right. He went into the negative.
Yeah.
But he walked with God. He was able to commune with God on a level that many people weren't. And
right.
Yet, even then, his mistake was so detrimental to the gospel message that he had to be put to sleep. And yet, God still took him to heaven.
Yes.
We have Elijah, who was so afraid after doing a tremendous witness for God, because of one sentence, was so afraid, he ran and hid. And God had to come and bring him back out. And God took him. So my question to you is, with these three examples, of especially of Enoch, who there's not so much written about him, there's not any flowery things, but he walked with God. He was so close to God that God said, you don't need to stay here anymore. You need to be with me on a regular basis. Why is it we never really talk about emulating these characteristics in our walk with Christ?
Okay, that's a really good question. And I have a couple of answers, because over the years I've thought about some of these things or dealt with the question over the years. Part of the problem has a lot to do with how we study. Right? Enoch's story is short. He shows up in three or four places. These two are the most pointed that refer to how he got there. The prayer of Jabez looks like this incidental thing that sits on the side, but it's a powerful prayer because he asked this one thing and God gave him all his requests. Joshua, who has a lot of ups and downs, Joshua asks for what I believe is the most powerful request made by a man. And the Bible kind of hinted that it was not a day like that when the Lord fought for Israel. Hearken to the voice of a man. That's what the verse says. There's not a day like that when the Lord hearkened to the voice of the man, for he fought for Israel, right? He asks the sun to stand still and the moon to stay in place, okay? And you can argue the physics of the issue. The point is, whatever he didn't understand to ask, assuming that he didn't understand, because we always like to assume that people before didn't know things, God knew what to do, and God did it, okay? That's the important point. The point isn't whether or not he had a master's of science. The point was, whatever it is he asked, God understood his request and made that happen, whether it violated science or not. Okay. And because those things are not elaborated on, we just breeze over them and we move on. And we look for more difficult things, or we argue about, you know, whether speaking in tongues is more important. We argue for things that we can measure ourselves against, because we like metrics. That's this big thing that's going on in the world today. Everything's about metrics. And if you can't measure it, you can't.
Big data.
You can't, it's not happening, right? And so it's all about metrics. So we look at the parts of the gospel that give us metrics. Those people, there are some of us who are like the law, and we try to keep every aspect of the law because we can measure that we're in harmony with God by keeping the law. And there are other people who are like, that law thing is nonsense. We've been given grace, and they live their lives and measure it by how little of the law they're paying attention to. And they know that they're good because they've got grace, right? And so we have all these areas where we are focused on how to do. But we don't want to dig for that. We need that to be handed to us, right? Think about when we did the lesson with the rich young ruler. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? How can I measure myself? I think I'm at 99%. What will get me to 100%? Okay? But when Christ gives him something that he has to dig into, he can't deal with that. And he goes away sorrowful because he wanted eternal life. But he's like, well... And that's what our problem is. We don't dig. You can understand more about Enoch. Remember when we went into Genesis 5, and 6, rather, and saw in those first few chapters what it said the world went through.
Yeah.
Right? And you have to glean that. It's not sitting there. You have to look at it, look at the verses, look at what's being implied, and pull it out. And when you pull it out, then you understand, okay, well, if that created the problem, then we have to go the other direction
to fix
to find out the solution, to find out what was Enoch doing, how was he doing it. Paul gets into it for us, mm-hmm. right? If you really think about it, if you look at chapter 11, if you really think about it, Paul gets into it because in verse 5 he says, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God.
He pleased right? God.
So he almost makes it a consequence of the translation. He makes the translation a consequence of,
right.
of the testimony.
Right.
Okay? And then the next verse he says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. And he goes to define faith for another 30-something verses. Mm. So Paul is trying to give us the answer to that question, even though Enoch was not the thing that was that started. Enoch's situation is not in verse 1.
Right.
But he tells us, this is what it is, and this is what you have to do, and this is what I'm about to explain to you is what Enoch did, because he had the testimony that he pleased God, and this is the only way to please God. Or more precisely, if you lack this, it is impossible to please him.
So, in essence, Enoch's relationship, this is the question I'm asking, Enoch's relationship, okay. is it repeatable? I'm not saying, understand what I'm asking. I'm not asking if mm-hmm. his results are repeatable. Is Enoch's relationship with God repeatable?
Well, I'm going to answer your question. I did realize that you weren't asking that, but it's important that you say that. But yes and yes, mm-hmm. right? Yes and yes. Will God translate anyone between now and the second coming? I'm pretty sure he will not. There's no indication from the Word of God that he would do any such thing. Okay? In the same way that he's going to destroy the wicked at the end, right? We're almost at the end, and everything is going to culminate at the end. So whereas in the first few thousand years of what God knew would be this length of time, he had to take action, right? When Cain does something, he does something. When Korah, Dathan, Abiram, he dealt with certain things as they arose at an earlier point. Sometimes he let people live like Cain, as mm-hmm. an example to the rest of us, so we can say, oh, wait, Lucifer's alive, he's not changing his position. Cain is alive, he's not changing his position. And then you get Korah, Dathan, Abiram, it's like, look, that rebellion thing, we've already proved it, gotta squash it, mm-hmm. right? But we're near the end, and there's no need for him to translate people independently.
Right, because the example's already there, number one.
The example's already there.
And
he's planning to do it in a group.
Exactly.
Right? That's what Revelation 7 is about, is a group that will be prepared for translation, a group that will be prepared for the second coming without having died first. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4, then we which are alive and remain, right? That's the group that will there. There'll be the dead that are risen and caught up, and then those who are alive and remain will then be caught up. They're not going to go ahead. So, but is it repeatable? Every single thing that God gives us in the Bible, every bit of instruction is repeatable. That's why Jesus told the disciples, oh, you think I'm doing awesome stuff? You will do greater things than these, which is an odd thing for the Son of God to say, right? You will do greater miracles than these. Mm. Okay? You think that these miracles are awesome? You're going to do greater miracles than these because I go to the Father. You're going to have the Spirit, and you will do awesome things because you're going to do them the same way I did them. Right? Christ didn't do his miracles of his own divinity.
Right.
He did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has been left for us. So technically, every single thing Christ did,
we can do. We need the faith, and we need that connection mm-hmm. to the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So it's repeatable. We have come to the belief that things are not repeatable, and that we are in this faulty, fractured state until the second coming. But the question that I want to ask our listeners is this. If you do not believe that Christ can solve us, fix us, solve our problems now, what assurance do you have that he can do it in heaven?
You see, okay. There's a question I was going to ask that actually my closing question is actually related to that question.
Okay.
Now, I spoke about the flaws of Elijah.
Right.
Not major, but a lack, you know, okay, I'm not even going to give the answer. I spoke about the flaws of Elijah. I spoke about the flaws of Moses.
Right.
So we may be tempted to say, well, Enoch, well, he must have been holy, and that's why he got translated. Keeping in mind, once again, we're talking about referencing the Bible. So to help dispel any thoughts that we have, one of the best people on earth, God said, was who? Job. I mean, it's too too wide open a question to just leave it like that. But God bragged about Job to Satan. Bragged about Job, and yet he didn't translate Job.
Yeah.
Okay. So was it righteousness? Was it Enoch's righteousness that got him translated? Was he so good of a person, which is why he was translated? And we have this fear that we cannot be that good.
Okay. So one of the things, you ask a really good question, and I'm going to answer it in this way. Every year, I'm happy to say, every year as I'm studying the Word of God, I see something I didn't see before and something clicks that I didn't understand before. And it's even cooler when it clicks and then I read someone say it like the next week or something. Mm. It's like, yes, confirmation. Okay. If you look through the Bible record, there are times where God does certain things that he doesn't do all of the time. And he does them as an object lesson. He does them to insert comfort and hope. To set a standard, he sets these things in motion, right? Everyone doesn't go from prison to second in command of the most powerful country of the world every day. It doesn't happen.
Right.
But you know that it can happen.
Right.
In your situation, you know that it can happen because it did happen. Okay? And more importantly, because sometimes we look at the Bible wrong in the sense that we're only looking at how to resolve our situation. And what we don't realize is that God is working a much bigger picture and he's inserting these other things into it, right? Meaning God didn't put Joseph there to prove that you can go from prison to second in command. God needed Joseph there to solve the issues of the people of that place for a period of time and to set up his nation the way he would need it, and he allowed Joseph to end up in all sorts of circumstances, but just made sure that at the end he put him where he needed to put him.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? Like, God's plan wasn't, well, Joseph's going to work for this guy, and then that guy's going to betray him, and then he's going to be in jail, and that's not God's plan. Not to say that God doesn't know that those things are there, not to say that they're not lessons along the way, but God's plan is, Joseph, remember the dream? These people are going to bow down to him because he's going to be in this position.
Right.
All of those other things along the way are the great controversy being played out and God countering things as God needs to counter them. We have to look at the Bible like that, and we have to look at our lives like that.
Mm.
Okay. That changes it. It's, you know, God doesn't buy lemons. But when lemons are there, he makes lemonade. And we have to look at it from that. Now, sometimes he can. He knows all things, but he leverages situations. So, all of that to say, when you look at parts of the Bible, you realize that the reason why is it that that in all of the books of Daniel, none of the good guys die a bad death?
Right.
Not one of them. Right? In the books of Daniel, Esther, these are all eschatological books. They're books about the end time in an earlier time. They are... they set the type for the end time, okay? Enoch is a type for the 144,000, which we need to do a study on, so that's coming. Enoch is a type for the 144,000. He's there to show us how that works because as we've been studying in the key principles of Bible study, the future is manifest in the past.
Right.
Okay? in order to understand what will come, you have to look at what did come, what did happen. So Enoch is there because God needs to show us how it is. He needs the people in the end are going to need this faith that's listed all throughout. And that faith is the only way to end up like Enoch. Therefore, if we want to be part of the 144,000 that are being sealed, we need to have the faith of Jesus. And that's and two ways to look at that. The faith of Jesus, meaning the faith, the religion that Jesus lived out. We need to have that. And we need to have the faith that Jesus had in his Father, trusting him and doing everything by his will. We need that. Right? The faith of Jesus. So we can replicate. And we will replicate if we follow that pattern. And that pattern was there as a type to show us. Because Enoch, if you think about it, where does Enoch live? Enoch, his son, just so you have an understanding, Enoch's son dies in the year of the flood, Methuselah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Enoch's son dies. So Enoch is an end-time prophet predicting end-time events for the world, the flood. And the Lord takes him away faithfully beforehand because he had the testimony to be pleased God. So that's why Enoch's story is special. Why doesn't God translate people all the time? He can, but that's not that God doesn't do things arbitrarily and randomly. He mm-hmm. does things so you can see the pattern and understand.
That's, you know, that's special. Thank you for coming along with this unexpected trip. I appreciate it. you've pointed out some points that I did not even see, but it just, when that was discussed and I realized, boy, this is, there's more to this story than we know. And yet it's right here. It's right here for us. Right. And we don't talk about it enough. We don't reference it enough, considering the power that is in those few texts, the meaning that is within those few texts. And because it is repeatable, because we can have that relationship with God, we don't even need to be so overly concerned about the translation because we're going to get to the same place if we have the same relationship.
Yes.
Our road may be a little bit more bumpy, but we will get to the same place. And I think that's one of the keys, especially in times like this when there's so much uncertainty. You know, people are always concerned, oh, this is a sign, this is a sign. Signs are not what we need to be concerned about. They're just waypoints.
No.
They're not the end destination. They just let you know, okay, your next turn is coming up. That's what it is. And so if we approach it that way, we won't have that same anxiety. We might even be getting excited, you know, when the kids are in the back. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? Hey, there's a sign. Yes, we're close. So, like I said, thank you for coming along. Why don't you pray us out, and then I'll give my usual closing.
Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the depths of riches that are contained in there. Lord, give us a heart to desire to dig deep. Help us to stop skimming on the surface. You know, we're trying to get gold in these shallow waters, and we should be digging into the rocks and pulling back solid chunks of ore. Please help us. Help us to be willing to dig. May your Holy Spirit give us wisdom and understanding, point us in the right direction, and help us to tie these things all together. And then give us a heart to live like what we find, not just get knowledge for trivia's sake. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We want to thank you once again for listening to this episode, which we will entitle Enoch Walked with God. And we pray that if you have any questions, just email us, truewisdom@spaceage-llc.com. We have received your emails and we thank you for them. Well, if you need to reach us on Twitter, we are @truewisdom_pod. And we hope to hear from you. You have any questions, comments, just send them along to us. Anything you want us to cover, we'll be more than happy to do our research, dig into it, and come up with the answers that the Bible provides for us. It's nothing we make up ourselves. So thank you, and here's hoping that we speak to you next week. God bless.